As usual, the singing was beautiful. Matt, you did a great job this morning. Tom, I want you to know that when I first came here, I didn't know the songs either. After a while, I picked up on them. Young people seem to love these songs, and we have some young people and older people that can really sing, so it's beautiful. I'm happy. Got my wife here today with us. That's unusual. She had to make a lot of preparations to get over here this morning. I've never heard so many phone calls she was making. But Minerva usually is in charge of the nursery, and she has a Sunday school class where she teaches the two-year-olds, and I don't envy her. I would teach just about anybody but the two-year-olds. So anyway, I asked Matt to lead Humble Yourself in the Sight of the Lord, because that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning, is humility. I've been reading a book called Relentless. It's by John Beaver. The gentleman I have jail ministry with asked me to read the book and has asked me to make out some lessons based on the book. So I made about half the lessons, he made about half the lessons, and sometime in October, I'm going to his church and co-teach these lessons. I found the book very interesting. I don't agree with everything Mr. Beavers has to say, but I was reading a chapter in the book. It was chapter 7, and it was about humility, and I just loved that chapter, and I thought, man, that would make a great sermon. So I don't know if it'll be great with me doing it or not, but that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to 2 Peter 5, verses 5 and 7. We're going to kind of base my lesson on this verse and the information I got from the book Relentless. It says, "All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace," or kindness, "to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." The ESV translates this, "Young men, be submissive." However, I think it applies to all of us, being submissive to one another. You know, it's true in most cases that as you get older, you mature. That's not always the case, but normally that's the case, that as you get older, you mature. And as far as Scripture is concerned, you've probably, if you're like me, you've been studying the Scripture since you were a child. I have noticed here at Echo Hills that obviously we have some older men that are very well versed in the Scriptures, but we have some young men who are very well versed in the Scriptures. I sit in on Tom's class on Wednesday night. He's teaching 1 Corinthians, and on Sunday nights I'm teaching the book of James, but I've got young men that are in those classes that are very, very well versed in the Scriptures. I started to name some of those men, but I thought I better not do that because I'll forget somebody, leave somebody out, and their feelings get hurt. But I think most of you know who I'm talking about. So what's meant by submissive to one another? Well, submissive in the context of this Scripture means to unite under the same mission. So what is our mission? We are to unite under the same mission. Well, our mission is to take the gospel into the world. And we are doing that through our REACH program. We are doing that by supporting Vinay. I may have told you before, but I wrote an email to Vinay one time, and I told him, I said, "You are the Apostle Paul in India." And boy, he is. He's on fire. If you read the emails that he sends, he is here, he is there, he's doing everything. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's establishing new churches, and that's exactly what Paul did. Does this mean we'll always agree? No. We won't always agree on everything. How is it possible with our personalities, strengths, and desires are all different? We looked at a scripture this morning, and I never had looked at it that way. In that particular scripture, I always thought of, they were talking about the temple, and David informs me that that's not correct. And after listening to him and checking on the internet real fast, I agree with him. It's exactly what David said. We must agree on the salvation issues. Jesus was the Son of God and came to earth living as a man. Jesus died on a cross that we might have forgiveness of our sins and was resurrected, defeating death. Salvation issues we must agree on. There are other issues that we may not agree on. I know Papa and I disagree quite often on certain things. But sometimes we say you have to agree to disagree, okay? Because those are not salvation issues. My brother-in-law once said, you can be right and I'm wrong, or I can be right and you're wrong. And I said, and there's a third. We both might be wrong. And that's quite a possibility when you're talking about scriptures. As 1 Peter 5 says, we must clothe ourselves in humility. Christians who are truly humble believe, trust, and obey God's word over what they think, reason, feel, or desire. They depend completely on God's ability rather than on their own. We must not rely on ourselves. We must truly be humble. We must believe in God, believe in the Word. We must trust in God and the Word, and that God is with us, and that He will help us, that He will strengthen us, and we must obey His Word. I think a lot of times we fail on that one, obeying the Word. We read the Word, we understand the Word, but we don't necessarily always obey the Word. God's Word must always be our guide. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman may be completely equipped for every good work. The book we call the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Now, that didn't mean that He dictated it to those that wrote it, but it does mean that what they wrote was what God wanted in the Scriptures. Okay, so we must always let that be our guide. If you have a question about something, then go to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say. Okay? Does it agree with what you want to do? If not, then don't do it. Okay? But our basis, everything we base everything on, should be the Word, the Bible. In order to rely on God's Word, we must know God's Word. Psalms 1, 1 and 2, which is probably one of my favorite, if not the most favorite verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So, how do we meditate day and night? Does that mean you got to walk around with the Bible in your hand all the time reading? I don't think so. But I think that it means that we must take time to read, We must take time to study. Now, my mother, who fixing to turn 95, has read through the complete Bible I don't know how many times. Now, she's gotten to where she can't see very good, so she can't do it anymore, but I know in the past she would read through the Bible every year. And I think reading through the Bible is a very good thing, and I like to read through the Bible and have on several occasions. But I think there's more to it. You have to do more than just read. You have to study. Now, there's study helps out there that'll help you do that. Some of the Bibles that we have, I have a study Bible that I use when I prepare lessons. I like it a whole lot. It's very good. I don't necessarily always agree with what the man says, but he gets me thinking. So maybe you use a study Bible, or maybe you use a commentary, or maybe you attend a class. We have some very good classes. Have one on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and Sunday night. Okay? And I learn a lot in those classes because in the classes we have here, it's give and take. Okay? Papa has an idea, I have an idea, Rich has an idea, and we get to listen to what those people think about a particular scripture. And I think by doing that, we learn. We were looking at a scripture Wednesday night, and Tom asked a question. I can't exactly remember what it was, but Nick was there. And Nick answered. And I never had thought of it that way. But you know what? I think Nick was right. So I learned from Nick, okay? And I think that you can learn a lot from Scripture if you will do that. If you'll go to a Bible class, and I suggest if you're not going to a Bible class, you need to be in one. We must obey God's word. In 2 John 1:6, it says, "And this is the love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." Okay? So, we're commanded to walk in obedience. We're commanded to do what the book says. Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to get everything right. No one does. I was studying on tonight's lesson in James about the tongue. We don't always get that right. A lot of times, we really should just keep our mouth shut because it really gets us in trouble. You know, Jesus said in John, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Jesus says, "I don't do anything that the Father doesn't want me to do. I am in accord with everything the Father wants." Well, we should try to be in accord with everything the Lord wants. And where are you going to find that? Well, you're going to find it in the Scriptures. Okay, we should live a life that obviously is pleasing to the Lord. But it should be just like, we don't have to think about it. Okay, it's just built into us. Okay, as Christians, this is what we do. Okay, and when we go out into the world, people see us and they see a difference. Why? Because we are bringing the light of Jesus to them. We are doing what Jesus wants us to do, just like he did what God wanted him to do. Are you truly submissive to God? You're the only person that can answer that question. Do you trust and obey God's word? There are a lot of people out there that don't. When problems occur, do you rely on God to solve the problem, or do you try to work it out using your own judgment? I expressed some thoughts on that. I think it was Wednesday night in the class, and that, you know, I've been here like 21 years, okay? And we were trying to build this church up, and we were doing everything that we could think of. We were knocking on doors, we were giving out brochures, you know, just whatever we could think of, that's what we did to try to build the church up. Well, the church wasn't building up. In fact, it was going the opposite way. We got down to about 15 people. And then the Lord decided he wanted to build the church up. And we really didn't have to do anything. Judy and Rich walked in one Sunday, and they were visiting, and they got to talking to Tom, and y'all were looking for another place. And he said, "Hey, we got another auditorium over here. We don't even use it. Come on over here. You can have that. We've got half a basement down there. We don't do anything with. Come on over." Well, they came over, and Rich and some of them started building, and we got classrooms down there, and we used the auditorium over there. You know, when the Lord wanted to build the church, He built the church. We didn't. So when you have problems, you need to turn to the Lord first, not last. In Numbers 13, we have the story of the 12 spies that went to spy out the promised land. Numbers 13, 1 through 3 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.' So, at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites." Numbers 13, 17 through 20 says, "When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, 'Go up to the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land.'" But first of all, let's look at the people Moses is talking to. Who are these people? Well, they're the people that came out of Egypt. Moses, at God's command, leads these people out of Egypt. So what did they know about God? Well, they'd seen the plagues. The flies, the locusts, water to blood, darkness. All these plagues, they had seen the Lord working. Okay? They'd seen the death angel pass by. The death angel passed by all the firstborn of Pharaoh's house and all of Egypt died. But not the firstborn of the children of Israel. They put the blood on their doorpost and the death angel passed by. They'd seen the parting of the sea. I bet that was a trip. They've got the Egyptian army over here on one side and they're blocked off by the sea and all the water. And what happens? Moses touches the water with his staff. The water goes to each side and they march over. Not only did they march over, it says they marched over on dry land. You know, if the water goes down real fast on Old Hickory Lake out there, it's not going to be dry, it's going to be mud. They crossed over on dry land. And then when they got to the other side and the Egyptian army started after them and got between the water came and destroyed the Egyptian army. They had been fed with manna. When they didn't have anything to eat, God furnished them something to eat. They'd seen water come from a rock. They were out in the desert. They didn't have any water. Moses spoke to God. God told him to touch the rock with his staff. He did, and they had water. And they had seen the glory of God on the mountain when Moses went up into the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain and all. They had seen all of these things that God had done. So how could they not be aware of God and what He had done for them? And what did God promise them? The covenant that God made with Abraham was renewed with his son Isaac in Genesis 26:3. God says to Isaac, "To you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will fulfill the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." And then to Isaac's son, Jacob, God appeared at Bethel and confirmed the covenant to him. "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants, and your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth." And by you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go. At the time, Jacob may not have known that he would be going to Egypt, and that for 400 years his descendants would be slaves, and that the promise would be dormant until God confirmed it already with Moses. So why did God command the people to spy out the land? You ever thought about that? Why did he tell them to go spy out the land? He's already told them he's going to give them the land. It's going to be flowing with milk and honey, okay? And these people have been in bondage for 300 years, okay? So I thought, why would he do that? Did God want them to see what he promised was true? Okay? You know, I just read that he made a promise to their ancestors that they would have this land, and he said, I will be with you. So does he want them to see that the promise he made to them, that this land is going to be flowing with milk and honey? And when they go in, what do they find? Well, when they report back, one of the things they say, the land's flowing with milk and honey. Okay, so, and maybe the second reason, did God want to see if they had faith in him? He said, I will be with you. Okay, in a minute we're going to look at what the spies said. So maybe those are two reasons. I don't know. That's just my take on it. Is your faith ever tested? You ever tested? Things ever happen into your life, in your life? I don't know how anybody can sit here and say that that doesn't happen. Things do happen in your life. Do things in your life happen that cause you to question your faith? Some people, it would. Minerva and I lost a son. We could have questioned our faith. You know, sickness comes, somebody dies. People question God. Yeah, there are things that happen in our life that we that might question our faith. Has Satan ever tempted you? Obviously he has. We're all tested. Things happen to our lives every day. A sickness or death can cause you to doubt. Okay? Now remember, we're talking about the 10 spies that go into the land and spy out the land, or the 12 spies. So, the return report. Numbers 13, 26 through 29 says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Achan there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in those hill countries. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. So they went into the land, and what did they find? Land flowing with milk and honey, but, okay, 10 of the men say the land flows with the milk and honey. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. In other words, they're too strong for us to take the land. The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. Who were they putting their trust in? God said, what? I will be with you. Who are they trusting, putting their trust in? You know, and they're probably right. If it wasn't for God, if they had gone into the country, okay, on their own, you know, these people who had been in bondage for 300 years, if they'd gone in there, they really weren't warriors or anything, but they would have been destroyed by the people in the land. However, God was with them. And they're not thinking about that. They're putting their trust in themselves. Caleb and Joshua, on the other hand, say, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. So who is Caleb and Joshua putting their trust in? Well, obviously they're putting their trust in God. They've remembered the miracles that they saw and the things that have happened, and they believe that God is with them, and they believe that the promise he made to their forefathers was true. So, in this story, who were humbled, the 10 or the 2? What did the 10 place their trust in? Well, we've already said the 10 placed their trust in themselves. Can't you just hear the people saying, we're so glad men went before us. What great leaders. Their ego hasn't gotten the best of them by putting us in harm's way. What would have become of us if it weren't for their common sense? What did Caleb and Joshua place their trust in? God. They would have said, wait a minute, what are we doing here? We need to go and take the land now. We can do it. The Lord has promised it to us. We have his word on it. We'll annihilate those people. Let's mobilize at once. 10 of the spies had seen how big the giants were and based their timid prospects on their own strength. But Caleb and Joshua saw how big God was compared to the enemy and based their estimates entirely on God's grace. It takes genuine humility to have faith. Because when you are humble, you rely on and trust in God's ability to pull you through, not on your own ability. Many well-meaning Christians have joined the unbelieving world in viewing humility as being soft-spoken, weak in demeanor. I didn't say that right, but anyway, and non-confrontal. But this is light years from the true meaning of the word. You don't have to be meek to be humble. The Lord was meek. Being humble doesn't mean that you're not strong. Bending your will to God in humility, that's what we're talking about. I can be humble as long as I bend my will to God. You know, I had us sing the song, Humble Yourself in the Sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And He will. If you humble yourself to the Lord. If the 10 spies had humbled themselves before God, they would not have wandered in the wilderness 40 years. There was a consequence to not believing in God. There are consequences to us for not believing in God. We must believe in God. We must trust God that He will be with us. And He will do those things that we ask of Him. So, when troubles come, are you humbled? Do you try and do it on your own? Or do you give your problems to the Lord and rely on His strength? That's the lesson for this morning. But, as always, we give the opportunity for anyone who may not be a member of the Lord's body to come to commit your life to the Lord and be baptized. If there are those who have problems that they want to share with us, this would be a time to come forward also. It amazes me sometimes we have problems but we don't tell anybody. How can I help you if I don't know anything about it? How can I pray for you if I don't know anything about it? So, if you have those problems and you'd like to come now and you would like the whole congregation to pray for you, then this is the time.